That one of these days we're going to have to come our Sunday school class, come to his Sunday school class, so they get to hear him preach as well. And I know it's a blessing as always, and we appreciate that. But tonight we want to take our Bibles and we're going to turn over to another familiar area. I know y'all know where my Bible opens up to, amen? It's going to open up to the book of Philippians, and we're going to turn back there tonight and hopefully share some more truths with you that God is laid on our hearts. But as Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, there's some wonderful truths that are there, and I praise God for it. Let's take our Bibles, and we're going to stand. We're going to read three verses tonight, and I want to just share some truths that are from it this morning, tonight, and kind of along the same line as what Pastor was talking about this morning, but just a different view of what it is when we think about things that are going on in our world and how we deal with the flesh. Amen. And he raises his head in every area of life, and we can see that it's going to happen here in the church at Philippi and many churches around the world. But Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 1, 2, and 3, we're going to endeavor to share some truths from that tonight. Now read along with me, if you would, Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Amen. Father, thank you again for tonight. We thank you for the wonderful truths, Lord, that we have in your word, and how we can know and hear each and every time the doors are open here at Shining Light Baptist Church to hear the word of God. It comes as it seems from the throne of grace, Lord, and it is exactly what we need each time we arrive here and we hear from you. I pray tonight, Lord, you do the same. Empty me of myself, fill me with your spirit, that I might speak, thus saith the Lord. It would be an encouragement and a blessing to your people tonight. Again, we love you and praise you and thank you for what we've heard thus far. And we pray tonight that it would be a continuation of say again, it has been good to have been in the house of the Lord. We praise you now and thank you for what you've done and for what you're going to do. We ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. As we think about the Apostle Paul, and Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's reminding them of something that I believe a lot of us as Christians are guilty of sometimes when we think about the flesh. We, as Pastor was talking about this morning, a lot of times we still make decisions in the flesh and we're not doing it in the spirit. But Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and as we think about the churches at Philippi, the first two chapters we talked about the things that Paul was rejoicing in, or how we can have joy when we think about the places that we are, because the places that we are takes us into some circumstances that we're in. But even in that time, we can still have joy even in spite of that. Amen. Chapter 2, he was talking about we can have joy in spite of people, because we're going to always have to deal with people, but people still should never rob us of our joy, but ministering and helping people ought to fulfill our joy. And that is what Paul was saying, and he wants us to have the mind of Christ, because when he came here on this earth, he had us in mind, and he was not selfish at all, but he had us in mind, and he loved people, and we ought to love people. Amen?
Right.
And now he gets here, and he used this word, finally. Finally, I get to say something about something that I want to say, or about something that I really want to bring out to you that is so important in the day and time in which they live. And that was talking about dealing with false preachers or false teachers, because they're going to raise their head in every church that you go to. And in the churches that Paul was writing to, you think about the church that Peter, when he's writing, you think about all the epistles and every one of the epistles that Paul wrote, he's still referring to false prophets and false teachers that were there in the church that was reaping havoc. You know, it's amazing to me that how many of you know people that get saved and there's always the devil trying to draw them away from the truth.
Right.
Many times that I've seen, and Pastor give you the same testimony, I've seen many people come in this church, get saved, and they want to go right back to the same old rituals that they got saved from and go right back to that same kind of practice.
Right.
And Paul is saying, look, finally, my brother, beware. Finally, my brother, he said, the things that I'm going to write to you, he said, rejoice. But he said, I want you to have joy, but I want you to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, because you have something now that you didn't have before. And if there's going to be anything that's going to keep you from following high false teachers, false practice, and all of these false leading, it's going to be your joy in the Lord. Amen. So he said, rejoice in the Lord and to write these same things to you indeed is not grievous, but it is safe for you. Paul is writing because he wanted them to know what you have in Christ is all that you need. Don't let anybody come along and tell you that you need to add something to Christ, because he settled it all when he died on the cross for our sin, buried, rose again the third day, and we don't need any other things. But there are going to be people that will come along, and, you know, it's amazing. I show Brother Neil his experience and pastor's friend. It's amazing. You lead somebody to the Lord, they get saved, and they end up knowing more than you do. But if you think about it, you got saved in a church, or I didn't get saved in the church that I grew up in, because they weren't preaching and teaching the gospel.
Right.
And I was sharing with a young man just the other day, why would I want to go back to that when I know that they weren't teaching me the truth?
That's right.
And many people do that. They come through these doors, and I look around tonight, and if we could see all the people that got saved in this church, if they were actually here, we probably would have to be down there on Craycroft as far as church size to be able to facilitate all of the people that have come through here and gotten saved. And so many of them go back to these false teaching, this false doctrine, and all of these things that they got saved from, or they didn't get saved while they were there, but walk away from the truth. So Paul is here, is giving them some warnings about something to be aware of, and he's telling them that they need to be aware of these false teachers and these things that they are gonna bring before you once you get saved, because they're going to challenge you.
That's right.
They're going to challenge you in your faith. But he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, he says in these verses, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We don't need to have any confidence in the flesh.
Amen.
And I don't know about you, but the Bible has never had anything good to say about the flesh. And how can we satisfy a holy God in our flesh when the Bible says there's no good thing that dwelleth in me, and that is in my flesh, there dwell no good thing. But I want us to notice three things tonight that I believe that will be a help and a blessing to us tonight as we think about what Paul is writing here. He tells us there's three things I want to share tonight. One of them is a cause for rejoicing. Think about it. There's a cause for rejoicing here that we find in verse number one. But not only do we find that there's a cause for rejoicing, but there's a repeated of this same thing that Paul has been talking about in the previous chapters. He's talking about joy. What is joy? I looked it up and I thought about what does joy mean to us as a Christian, or rejoicing, and what it means. Rejoicing means, or have the idea, to rejoice in a spontaneous or a directive, or in other words, to show feelings or great delight and joy in something that you have. And we ought to have that when we think about what Christ has done for us. You know, what he's done for us, we ought to have joy. You know, I believe that if we would, I was looking back in the hymn book, and on page 495, it said, rejoice in the Lord. It said, rejoice in the Lord. Count your many blessings, and you will see what God has done.
Right.
And if we count our blessings, we're going to rejoice in what we have in Christ. And that's one of the things that Paul is experiencing, and he wanted them to have that same joy of rejoicing in the very fact, he says, rejoice. But he said, rejoice in who? Rejoice in the Lord. We ought to rejoice in the Lord when we think about what we have. I don't know about you, but I think a lot of times as Christians, we take for granted what God has given us. And we don't rejoice the way that we ought to. And when we face with issues or we face with problems, we act the same way that other people who do not know Christ do. And that is not good. And Paul here, I believe he was a man of rejoicing. Because you think about Paul. Here he is writing, and I believe what he's saying, finally, I get to share my testimony, because Paul was a religious man and religion did nothing for him. It wasn't until he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus where his life got changed. And Paul is rejoicing now because I think about it. He said, I think about finally, I think about what I have in Christ. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord, and I want you to rejoice in the Lord just like I am. You think about it tonight. What a tremendous thought. Paul talked about it, rejoicing seven times in the first two chapters. And he comes here, he's talking about rejoicing, or he talked about rejoicing 12 times throughout the whole book. And six times he's referred to joy in some kind of way. And there's no doubt that he had great joy when he thought about what he had in Jesus Christ. There's so many times that he'd been living for religion, and religion never did anything for him. It wasn't until he got saved that he was really rejoicing And think about what he had eternally. I don't know about you tonight, but I surely look forward to heaven. And we ought to rejoice in what we have today. And thank God for what we have in Christ. And I tell the young people all the time, you know what? You never understand the blessings that you all have to be in a church that preaches the truth.
That's right.
Word upon line, precept upon precept. And those of you that have come out of religious backgrounds and religious practices to be saved by the grace of God, and now you don't have to do those things anymore. Amen. You don't have to behave that way because now you truly have something to rejoice in. So what are we going to rejoice in? He says, rejoicing here is rejoicing in the Lord because it connects you with a relationship that was broken when we think about the relationship that was there in the Garden of Eden. So now we ought to rejoice because now we're in a relationship with God. We're in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that ought to be something to rejoice about.
That's right.
Because of our relationship with him. And what religion didn't give Paul, it didn't give Paul the relationship that he can have now in Jesus Christ. I grew up in a church, and I was talking to the young man just this week. And I went to church, Teresa and I went to church, and I could throw a rock down to from my house a half a mile and be to the church that I grew up in. But in all those times that I was going to church and the religious practices that were going on in there, folks, I tell you, I never heard a clear presentation of the gospel until I went to Turtle Home, Spain, and I got saved. And I'm rejoicing in that God would send a missionary to Spain, that I had to go to Spain to get saved. And I'm excited about that. And I don't know where you got saved from or what you got saved out of it, but whatever it is, you're not going your way to hell. You are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that relationship, you should rejoice in him because he's brought you back into the right relationship that God wanted you to have. And when Paul says this here, as we look at it, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write to you these things. Indeed, to me, is not grievous. In other words, it's not grievous for me to repeat what I've been saying over and over to you because it's needful. And not only is it needful, Paul said it's safe. Because the safety, the truth that you find in the Word of God and knowing the truth about your salvation and understanding the truths that you have in the Bible and understanding the truth that is in Jesus Christ, folks, it's safe that he remind you of it to keep you from being deceived. Because one of the things that happened to you and I, if we don't know the truth, understand the truth, and live the truth, we can easily be drawn away by false teaching.
That's right.
And it happens in churches today. I think about the last days that Paul is writing to Timothy. And the last days, let's turn over there as we look at it here, as I'm reminded of it, when you think about in the last days when Paul is writing to Timothy, because this, again, kind of reverts back to it. For he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, for the time will come, in verse 3, that when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, there's going to be a time when people don't want to hear the truth.
Right.
And we live in a day today where people really don't want to hear the truth. They want to live on their rituals. Well, I'm helping the old lady cross the street. I done turned over a new leaf. I'm not drinking anymore. I don't smoke drugs. I don't smoke drugs anymore. I'm doing all of these things because I believe those things will help me. I believe those things are going to get me into heaven because God is doing some good things in your life. But if you're not his child, you have no right to his home. You can't get to heaven because of good works. The Bible teaches it. And if false teachers would have you to believe it, even after you get saved, they want to add something to it. But notice what he says, sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away from their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul was warning Timothy that you need to do that because there's going to be a time, and folks, the time is here right now where people don't want to hear the truth. Because when the truth hits you, you got to do something with it. And it's going to confront you. But I'm glad today that whenever I come to this church, and as long as I've been coming, I've always heard the truth. And you and I are fortunate today that we come into a place where the truth is free. And every time that we deal with somebody, you know what we ought to deal with them with? Is the truth. And the truth is what? It's the Word of God.
That's right.
And when he said, rejoice in the Lord Jesus, when you think about Jesus said, he is the way, I am the way, I am the truth, because he was the truth. And we ought to rejoice in him because he is the truth. And there's no lie in him. So the truth is a safeguard for the Christian. It would keep you from a lot of things. I want you to think about three things that the scripture tells us that the truth will keep us in line with. The truth is a safeguard for the Christian. First of all, the truth keeps us from deception and lies. John 8 and verse 31 and 32 says this, "Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth also, number two, the truth lines up with the Holy Spirit guidance. John 16 and verse 13 says this, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. And ye shall not speak of himself, but whosoever shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." He's going to guide you in truth. Aren't you glad that the Spirit of God would guide you into all truths? The truth is the foundation for sanctification when we think about the Word of God. John 17 and verse 17 says this, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true." If we're going to be sanctified, set apart for God's use, it's going to have to be because we believe in the Word of God and we allow it to do what God wants it to do in our lives. And that's why he was saying to them that it's so important that you know the truth, because the truth is going to be the thing that's going to be your safeguard. And this is what he's sharing with them that needs to be concerned. So we see, first of all, he's telling them about the importance of the cause for rejoicing. But he also has a concern for the church. And it ought to be, and I believe it is be every pastor that's worth his weight in gold or worth the title of being a pastor, he ought to be on guard of keeping false teaching and false talking going on in the church. That is his responsibility, to watch over the flock. And this is what Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, because that was, he gave birth to this church and he was concerned about it. So he had a concern. Notice the word beware. It means to see with a mind and eyes to discern mentally what's going on around you. There are so many things that go on around us sometimes that's not good. And he speaks of them being dogs. How many of y'all ever know in the Bible to say anything good about the dogs? The Jews called the Gentiles dogs, and Paul is calling the Jews now, the Judaizers, he's calling them what? Dogs. And it's not a compliment, folks. It's something that we need to be aware of. Really what Paul is calling them, or he says beware of dogs, really he's calling them unclean wolves. Now, we might have a little fun tonight when y'all think about dogs. Now, Paul is not talking about dogs in the sense of them being a little puppy and being your companion, but he's talking about their character. You might hear the term big dog. When you think about big dog, we think about him in size, but the big dog is always the one that's what? It's in control. He's always in charge. And whenever you find false teaching and something that's going on, you got somebody that's behind the scenes of all of this. You think about Jim Jones. There had to be a big dog that was directing people to what? To take a Kool-Aid and take it and really kill themselves. That's what a big dog, he's in charge. The big dog walks around and got all the other little dogs following around. There's a leader in the pack. Whenever there's some strife and something going on in the church, there's always a leader somewhere leading people astray. That's what he's talking about, the big dog. I think about it. I thought about another dog. If y'all have heard I got it kind of written down here a little bit. I made a note of when you think about dogs here. How about the little feist dog? You might know what a little feist dog is. We got one next door. He barks all the time. A little feist dog going to start some trouble wherever he goes. You always hear him and he's barking or making some comments and doing something about something and just stirring up the whole neighborhood. Amen. And a little feist dog can be just like those people that can be in the church. They always starting something. There's always somebody that's going to start every little discrepancy, every little color of the carpet, or every little whatever the preacher ain't doing. Don't like the pastor's wife or whatever it is. I don't like Sister Sally because I don't like her hairdo. She didn't speak to me. But you got that little feist dog. He's always starting trouble. I tell you a joke I heard. I heard this in a preaching lesson. I said, if I ever get to preach this, Brother Neil, I got to talk about this feist dog. You take a little feist dog, he's always barking and rattling and making all kind of noise. So he's in the gate, Miss Jerry. And so he come and he see the Doberman Pinscher walking down the street. And every day that little feist dog would come and be rawr, 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 just getting all over that Doberman Pinscher as he's walking. And one day he hit the gate and the Doberman Pinscher was there and the gate flew wide open. And that Doberman grabbed hold of that little feist dog and turned him every which way but loose. And when he let him go, he went back on that porch and he laid down and he won't feisty no more. Amen. But that's what happened to the little feist dog. But you got the little feist dog in the church sometimes too, because that's the kind of character that they have. Amen. You think about the alley dog. What is the alley dog? He ain't sneaky. But the alley dog is the dog that goes to the garbage. Always got a head in the garbage somewhere trying to find something to eat. The alley dog does that. He's always in the garbage. He's always bringing up the bad stuff. He's always in it. And you know what you find in the alley? You find dead fish. You find dead carcasses. You find all kind of rubbish. You find all kind of nasty stuff that's in. And the alley dog, he's in there getting it eat. But that's what the alley dog does. He always getting into something that ain't worth nothing. But that's what the alley dog does. You know what? You got people in churches like that too. Always stirring up some garbage. Always bringing up something that don't matter, hill or beans. You know what they ought to be bringing up? Bringing up how somebody can get saved. Amen. Sharing the gospel, because that's what it ought to be about. And this is what Paul is warning them about when we think about the alley dog. How about the little frisky dog? The little frisky dog, she gonna just got to go down the street, and she just like a little poodle. You know how a little poodle got everything? The hair's trimmed, and they got the little tail, and they got the little bonies on them, and they got the little fur, and they just walking down. They want everybody to see them and got that little strut. But you got those people in the church like that, too. They won't lift a finger to do anything in the church because they want to be Miss Prissy. They can't get their hands there. Amen? You got those in the church, too, because they don't want to do anything. And if you're not careful, they can influence people to not be involved in serving God. Amen? Then I think about the dog, the chase dog. We had a dog, and most time in the country, when you live in the country, you had a dog that would just chase after every car that comes along. Y'all remember them kind of dogs? And you got people that every whim of doctrine, every time somebody comes up with something new, they start chasing down behind them. And they're having those itchy ears that Paul is talking to Timothy about. They just trying to entertain themselves. Wherever the entertainment is and whatever sounds good at the moment, they just chase behind it. And we got some people here left because they're just chasing behind fables. They're adding to their fables. They're chasing high things that don't have no substance to it.
Right.
And to know the truth and then walk away from it. I've seen pastor take families and talk to them and show them from the word of God why you ought not be falling behind people that are teaching those kind of things, because it's not scriptural.
That's right.
And they want to follow behind it anyway. They're going to chase after it because it sounds good. Folks, these are the kind of people that Paul is warning the church about, because they can be in the church and they look good, they sound good, and if you're not careful, they'll draw you away by deceiving you into some truths or to what they think is true and it's not.
Amen.
And all they want to do is to put doubt in you and what you have, and you can never really serve God. And you think about a dog, how bad they are, that a dog would just turn right around and eat his own vomit. And that's how serious it was to the Apostle Paul. I know he says in Acts 20, in verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." So he's warning them other. And Peter did the same thing in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. He says, "For there were false prophets amongst the people, even as there shall be false teachers amongst you, who privately shall bring into damnable heresy, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring unto themselves swift destruction." And verse 19 of that same chapter, verse 19, it says, "While they promised them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption, for in whom a man is overcome, or the same he brought them in," really, into bondage. When you think about it, you go chasing after all of these things that these false teachers want you to do, really, they put you into bondage.
Right.
Because what you try to do is keep the law. You try to keep the rituals. You try to keep the things that they're telling you that ought to happen. And one of the things that they were telling, that if you weren't circumcised, you weren't a Christian. Mm-hmm. Now, that's a painful act. And I'm glad I don't have to have it in order to be a Christian, aren't you? Because if it was, ladies, y'all be in trouble.
That's right. We couldn't get it.
You couldn't get it. But aren't you glad that the gospel is not something that you got to be circumcised to have?
That's right.
It's in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was trying to emphasize here, because that's what they were teaching here. And then we're going to look at it here. So he's talking about the evil workers. The evil workers are the people that think that they're doing good for God. But Paul warned the church at Corinth of these same workers and made it clear that they were in truth workers of Satan. That's really who they are. But they think that they're doing good by leading people astray and trying to keep the law and saying, if you don't do this and you don't do that, then you're not right with God. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13 says this, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into what? Angels of light. He says, therefore, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness,
right,
who in shall be according to their works. So these are who Paul was warning them of. He was warning them of the evil dogs, but he also warned them of the false worshipers. Again, the word concision here has the idea. Look at verse number two again. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision. The concision here, has the idea that the Jews, of the Jews in a particular Judaizers who were trying to draw Christians from the liberty in Christ to a life of bondage against under the rituals of the practice of the law. And that's what they were doing. And this is what was happening in the church. And folks, if we're not careful, there are people leaving churches, fundamental churches, that are falling after the same kind of practice. And somebody telling them they got to do certain things in order to be Christians. We had a wonderful family not too long ago do the same thing. Notice what he says in Galatians. Pastor read that this morning. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ have made us free. Galatians 1, 5 and verse 1. He says, for be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Right.
Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit nothing. He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law, if that's what you're living for.
That's right.
And this is not the way the Christian ought to be performing. This is not what ought to happen to the Christian. And this is what Paul is warning them of that can happen. It happened in his day. And folks, it can happen today.
That's right.
If we're not careful and rightly living by the truth and line it up with the word of God. I hear my wife say many a times when somebody trying to tell you something about something, and then they say, well, ain't it in the Bible? Well, you know, if you can't tell me that it's in the Bible, why are you going to say, ain't it in the Bible? If I'm going to tell you something, I'm going to show you from the word of God how what I'm saying to prove and back up with what I'm talking about.
Amen.
And if they can't match it up with the word of God, folks, don't follow after people who can't take the word of God and show you the truths that they're trying to point out to you. I don't know about you, but every time that I try to take somebody to the Bible and show them how they can be saved, you know the greatest source you can take them to is the word of God.
That's right.
Amen.
Let their truths or let their salvation be based on the word of God. Because you know what? I found out this to be true. If you go to a church and music is the object of what they worship, then that's what they're looking for. If you go to a church where the word of God is presented and it is the preeminence in the church, that's what they're raised on. That's what they're looking for.
Amen.
So if you want to be brought up and raised the right way in the church, go to a church that's preaching the gospel.
Right.
Go to a church that's winning people to the Lord. That ought to be the greatest example of what the word of God does in life. But that's what the church ought to be doing.
That's right.
And a church that ain't doing that, folks, I wouldn't spend a whole lot of time there. Mm-hmm. I'm going to just be honest with you. And I come to know that as a Christian, because if they're not concerned about souls, then why open the door?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Why open the door? If you're not concerned about lost people, when they come in, they ought to hear the word of God. They ought to hear the gospel, because that's what's going to make a difference in their lives. You know what? The word of God, God is not obligated to help somebody through all of their troubles if you're not his child.
That's right.
He's not. It's like I was sharing with Pastor just before the service to start it tonight. You know, God causes the rain and the sun to shine on the what? On the just and the unjust. They may benefit from it, but that don't get them to heaven because the sun shines on them and the rain falls on them.
Mm-hmm.
You don't get to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for them. And that's what they need to hear. And then God has some obligation. But hear me out as well. As I was saying this to this person, even this morning, that won't change the fruit that you've already sowed seed
to.
That's right.
But you know what? That's the first step.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to get any help to go through what you're going through, you need Jesus.
Amen.
And you need to have what Jesus came to give you. And then God can work in you if you yield to his spirit and the truths of the teaching, what? Of the word of God.
That's right.
Because the truth is what's going to make you free. The truth is what's going to happen to you. And the last thing that Paul here says to us, I believe, he's talking about in this same area, we find it in verse number 3. Notice what he says. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You know, the confidence of the Christian, Paul is saying, for we have the circumcision, refer to true believers, check this out, who are saved, not by a ritual or by the means, but a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we're called from. It's a circumcision or a cutting away of unbelief that we have now that we didn't have. That's what's going to bring you into the circumcision that he says that we have. It's in Christ Jesus. The true circumcision, one who were the Christ who had been circumcised of the heart of unbelief. That's what the circumcision that Paul is talking about. Let's go over and look at it. We prove it from the word of God. Colossians 2 and verse number 11. Notice what it says here. In whom also ye have circumcised, you have been circumcised with the circumcision made not what? With hands. In the putting off of the body of sin, the flesh, by the circumcision what? Of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who have raised him from the dead, and ye being dead in your sins and the uncircumcised circumcision of your flesh, have he quickening together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting or the ordinances against us, which are contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross.
Amen.
That's what he did for us. And that's what we have today, folks. That's what we need to understand. We don't have to practice these things that these false teachers are throwing at people today. And understand that Paul wanted them to rejoice in what they had. You have everything you need today. You have it in Jesus Christ. And we ought to rejoice in it.
Amen. Amen.
And true faith, it is from the heart. Because the Bible said, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. And with the confession, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Amen?
Amen.
So it's with a true heart of worship that we have to worship God. Notice what John 4 and verse 23 says this. He says the true worship for the church is found not in a geographical location. Aren't you glad that?
Amen.
It is in the worshiping of God from the heart. John 4 and 23 and 24 says this. But the hour cometh, he's talking to the woman, now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in what? In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to what? To worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the true worshiping of God comes with worshiping him in the spirit. And you can only have that spirit if you're saved.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit indwells you, and now you can worship God because he has to be worshiped in the spirit. You can't worship God in the flesh.
Amen.
And what they were trying to get them to do is no way that it was going to work when you think about what the word of God says that happens to the Christian. And all of it is towards God. You think about it. Our worship should be towards God, not in the circumcision that I went through. If that's what I'm looking at, then my eyes ain't on God. My eyes is on myself and my eyes is on my flesh.
That's right.
My worship needs to be to God. And in order to do that, it needs to be in the right place. And it needs to be in God. And that's what he's trying to teach them. That's what he's trying to show them. Because you got these people who want to come in there and lead them astray. So true worship comes from the heart. And it's focused not on our actions, but not on our actions, but on Christ. Trusting him by faith. The Christian is reliant upon God's power, his Holy Spirit, not in his efforts of his own flesh to make one's self look good or look spiritual. We are not to trust the arm of flesh because the Bible tells us there ain't nothing good about it.
Amen.
And it doesn't please God at all. And there's nothing we can do in it that's going to please God.
Amen.
So we have to come out of it, as Pastor was talking about this morning. And I'm afraid I'm just like him. A lot of times we as Christians, we make our decisions And we're in the flesh because the Spirit is not leading us. And as I was telling the young people this morning, a lot of times as Christians, or even them, as we were talking about Joseph, he got his emotions in check. Because the Bible says that is what? What's the verse, Gregory? I done got him off guard. What was our memory verse this morning?
Jeremiah 17:19.
Can you quote it?
The heart is deceitfully wicked.
The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? We have to get our emotions in check as well. Because sometimes when we make decisions, we make them on our emotions, and we're not being led by the Spirit of God. How many of y'all have done that?
Amen.
All of us, really, if we think about it. And when Joseph was dealing with his brothers, this is what we were sharing with them. When Joseph turned away from his brothers and went away, and he went away weeping and crying, Joseph went because he wanted to get himself emotionally under control. Because God was still working in their lives. And sometimes we let our emotions be the one that lead us, but he got his emotions in check so that he would still be walking and being led by God with what he was doing. And that's what we need to do in our lives sometimes, because our emotions can take us and have us to do things that lead to sin.
Amen.
That have us to be in the flesh when we respond and what we say to people. And you know what? It's like this. There's an old saying that the words that we say are like a feather. The feather pillow. How many of y'all remember the feather pillow? You know, if you take a knife and cut that pillow and it's out in the wind, and them feathers go everywhere. And you can work to Christ's return, and you can never get those feathers back. You can never get back the words that you say. You can never get back the actions that you do.
Right.
You can say you're sorry, but you know what? That would have a lasting effect on you and the person that you're dealing with or the situation
for the
longest time. But we want to be under control. And we need to be under control by the Spirit of God, because we can't worship God in our flesh. He says you must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 6:63 says this: it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit, and they are life. That's what Jesus was writing. Psalms 28:7 says this: the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoice, and with the song will I praise him. The Lord is my strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Aren't you glad that he is? Because he is. And we need him working in our lives. The false teachers were saying things that were contrary to the power and the freedom that they have in Christ. That's what they were teaching. This is what Paul was warning them of. It was leading people back into bondage, trying to carry out the things of the flesh and not being in control by the Spirit of God that's available to every one of us that know Christ the Savior. And it's the Spirit of God that wants to lead. He wants to guide. He wants to direct in our lives, because when we do that, it's like, I don't know, one of the kids was saying it this morning, I believe, that when we do it, Brother Hall, when we do it, it pleases God. When we do things that are in the Spirit, it pleases God, because we want him to be pleased with our actions.
Amen.
We want him to be pleased with our behavior. And he can't be pleased when we're doing it in the flesh. Jesus did not die so for us that we might continue to live in the means of the flesh. He died so that he could empower us by the Holy Spirit of God that's going to guide us to all truth. He said, because when I go, the Spirit is going to come and he's going to guide you through all truth, because he wants us to be sanctified by that truth. So here tonight, in conclusion, think about it. To rejoice in the truth, we must be willing to confront even those that are false teachers. But we ought to be willing to yield to God, because it is the truth that's found in the Word of God that's going to help us to live, not in the flesh, but going to help us to live in the Spirit so that we can please God. And that ought to be every one of our desires, because there's always going to be somebody out there who's going to try to draw you away from the things of God.
Amen. Amen.
I don't care how old you get as a Christian, you're going to always be challenged to walk away from the things of God. And there are many Christians that have done that because they're listening to false teaching. And their desire is to try to do it, because some of them think that they're doing something for God. And really what they're doing is contrary to the Word of God. And let me say this tonight. If you can't line it up with Scripture, it probably is not something that you ought to be doing. There ought to be a principle. There ought to be a scripture. There ought to be something in the Word of God that's going to help you to make the right decision Amen. And help you make the right choices if you're leading and allowing the Spirit of God to lead, guide, and direct in you. And have no confidence in the flesh. Mm-hmm. Nothing has ever been said good about it. And this is what Paul is warning him of. Because he knew it was happening. He could see it happening. He knew it was going to come. And he says, finally, I get to talk about something that I've really been wanting to say all this time. And he's going to continue on to encourage them in some things that he wants them to do now that they are Christians. When they get the real understanding, you don't have to go back to practicing rituals. The circumcision has nothing to do with your salvation. Just it almost reminds me of baptism. Baptism ain't did nothing for nobody. You can know every fish in the water, and it'll never do anything for you until you know Jesus Christ.
That's right. Amen.
Until you know him.
That's right.
And we ought to rejoice in it, and what we have tonight, and what we have in Christ. Isn't it wonderful when you really think about it? You know, it's simple, but people make it hard.
Amen.
Because they're looking for something exceptional. You know what is the most exceptional thing about it? Jesus left the glory of heaven to come and die on a cross for your sin and for my sin. He satisfied a holy God that we can be in a relationship with him. And we ought to rejoice in it. And this is what Paul is saying. He's rejoicing because of Christ. And this is what he wanted them to have. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around. Man, I just think about what we have in Jesus Christ. Paul had a great love for the gospel, but he had a greater love for the people that he saw get saved because of the gospel. And he, just like any father that loves his children, want to protect them, guide them, and direct them. Because Paul was saying, you can trust the doctrine that I'm teaching. Line it up with what I'm saying to those that want to bring you some false revelation of what God is saying, because the truth is found in the Word of God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's the only way that we can get to heaven. And he's the same word that keeps us in line till we get to heaven. And may we live by that truth tonight because of who he is. And maybe you're here tonight. I don't know who's here. And it's not my place to know. But if you're here tonight and you do not know Christ as Savior, you know this is the greatest opportunity that you could ever have in trusting him as personal Lord and Savior. You know, I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to come to you. But if you're here tonight without Christ and you slip your hands up in the bowing of the heads tonight, I want to pray for you because I don't know that. And sometimes God deals with hearts that we would have no idea who really don't know him because they're living under false pretense. Anyone like that here tonight? Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. Maybe you're here tonight as a Christian and you're not living by the truths that we find in the Word of God. You know, it's not always following the false teaching, but sometimes we can neglect the truths and we're in just a greater bondage as someone teaching the truths when we're not living by the Word of God. And we're not being spirit-led. Maybe you're here tonight and you come to that understanding that, Pastor White, I'm not allowing the Spirit of God to lead and direct me the way that I ought to. Maybe you slip up your hand. I want to pray for you tonight as well in that area. I know I lift up my hand. And all of us struggle with that. But we have a God that loves us and knows what we need and help us not to be guided and directed by things that are untrue. Help us, dear God, I pray, to live in the Spirit and not cater to the flesh. Bless now, I pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's all stand at our feet. We're going to ask our pianist to play a hymn of invitation. And we're going to ask our pastor to come and close as he sees fit of ending this tonight. And, you know, I don't know what God is doing in your life. And I know this, that when you get a chance to speak and preach and teach, it's amazing what God shows you that you don't get to share. But I do know this, that God loves you. And God wants us to walk in the Spirit. He doesn't want us to be misled or guided in the wrong way. God wants us to be guided in his truth. You know what? It'll keep us from being deceived when we know what the truth is and we live it. because we know what we ought to do. God bless now. Pastor, you come.
Thank you.